If you'd like, you can open your Bibles again to the section we read earlier. But actually, we'll just refer to one verse. Not long ago, we went through the book of Malachi in our adult Sunday school class. And I thought that I would bring a lesson based upon Malachi 1:2, where God is rebuking his people and also reminding them. These were the Jews that had been brought back from the exile. They had rebuilt the temple. They had renewed the covenant with God. But they were also forgetting God's promises and his love and distorting it, and so their religion became a sham. And so God sends Malachi to rebuke them and to remind them of his promises. And so over and over again he says something to them, and then they ask this question kind of in a snide, rebellious way. Well, in what way have we done such and such? And they're like a guilty child that's been accused of stealing cookies out of the cookie jar. And they say, what have we done? And they got cookie crumbs all over their face. So God says, I'll tell you what you've done. So it's this back and forth dialogue with their questions and then God's accusations. And there in verse 2, we see one of them. God says, I have loved you. And they say, well, in what way have you loved us? So I'd like to take that question and rephrase it in a variety of ways this morning, because we too, like the Jews of old, attempted to question the love of God. A few years ago, somebody came up with a very clever title for a book written for Christian teenagers, and the title was, If God Loves Me, Why Can't I Get My Locker Open? And we giggle at that, but, oh, wait, as adults, we'll rephrase that when we're in trouble and when we're very sick or we lose our job or some major problem comes up, and we'll doubt the love of God and we'll say, if God loves me, how come I'm so sick? If God loves me, how come I'm afflicted? How come I lost my job? Or how come I have this broken heart if God loves me? Which is just another way of asking the question that we're asking this morning. Does God love me? Now, to some people, they don't even have to ask it because they have the wrong idea themselves and of God. So they will say, does God love me? Well, of course God loves me. I'm such a lovable person. Everybody loves me. Isn't there a TV show like that? Everybody loves Raymond. And so they'll say, everybody loves me. And then they find out not everybody loves them. And they think, I'm lovable. Of course God loves me. Well, they haven't looked deep enough either into God or into themselves. On the other hand, some people have thought about it. They've thought about themselves. They've thought about their circumstances. And they've thought about God. And so they're led to ask this question, does God love me? Then there's another way that people ask this question in a kind of philosophical way. I'm talking about unbelievers. And they'll offer a very common objection to the Bible and even to the existence of God on this very point. And it sometimes goes like this. Oh, you say God loves us? How could a God of love, and they usually fold their arms like this very rebelliously and say, well, how could a God of love allow so much suffering in the world and disease, crime and war? How could a God of love allow that? If there is a God and he loves us, why is there suffering? Or maybe God is not powerful enough to stop it. Answer that for me. And what they're getting at is that they don't want to believe in God. But notice they say, how could a God of love, if God loves us, why are these things happening? Now, there's much mystery about the whole question of the love of God. We can never fully understand it. We can never fully in this life answer that sort of objection. By the way, that's called the problem of evil. And when we struggle with our own problems and our own afflictions, we always come to the edge of mystery where we say, well, I know so much, but beyond that, I don't know all the answers. Pastors, counselors don't know all the answers. God alone has the answers. He's told us enough about this question for us to drink deeply of his love. And beyond that, he says, I don't give you all the answers, just trust me for the rest. And in our own existential way, when we struggle with major problems, it always comes down to that, where we say, I can understand so much. I understand why I'm going through this. Maybe I brought it upon myself, or I can understand how God's word applies to this. But in your problem and in your doubts, there always comes that point where God says, I've told you enough. From here on, just trust me. And that's what he says here in Malachi. I have loved you. Well, we're going to look at that this morning. And I take my keynote from Malachi 1:2. I have loved you, says the Lord, yet you say, in what way have you loved us? So I'm going to take this question and rephrase it in three different ways. It's going to be a kind of very basic study this morning. Okay, the first way to rephrase it is this. How can God love me? Now, we have to see that there are various levels and varieties of the love of God. And that's a subject I've preached on several times. And we see, of course, in the Bible that ultimately, who does God love the most? Himself. God is love. The Father loves the Son. Within the Trinity, there's been an infinite, eternal love between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so first and foremost, God loves himself. But then we move into creation and we say, well, yes, God loves the animals, but God loves the angels. Have you thought about that? Yes, God loves the angels. And I want you to meditate upon this interesting thought. How did God show love to the holy angels? Well, they knew his love before the creation of man, because they are in heaven, and heaven is a world of love. It's a universe of love. But God showed his love to the holy angels. I mean, the angels that have never sinned and never, ever will sin. How did God show his love to them in a special way? By keeping them from ever sinning. He has preserved them from ever falling into sin. I can guarantee you, every angel in heaven that is a holy angel knows that for a fact, and that moves them to thank God. Now, if there are guardian angels with us today flying around, they would say the amen. They are cognizant of the fact that God loves them so much that he has kept them from falling into sin. What about the fallen angels? Well, God hasn't shown them that kind of a love. He loves them, I guess, as creatures, but he has not chosen them. He will not save them. He does not preserve them from sin or its consequences. So we're automatically seeing there are varieties of God's love. Now, for the time being, let's set aside God's love for the animals. Although, yes, God does love animals. If we have a tender place in our heart for our pets, God loves his animals. All the animals in the world. Well, how about that? First time that's ever happened. First time for everything. Still working, Brian? Okay. God loves the animals, and you could say the whole animal kingdom is God's zoo and his pets. But let's go on further now to talk about the love that God has for human beings. And here again, it begins to branch out. For example, just as God has a special love that he reserved for the holy angels, but not the angels that will never be sinned, never be saved because they're in sin, God also has a special love for some human beings and not for others. We call that election. Ephesians 1 says, in love God predestined us. And so God chose to set a special love on some people, but not all. Now let's move to the next point on this. But there is also a general love that God has for everybody else. And the Bible says this repeatedly. Psalm 145:9. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Notice the word all there twice. In Matthew 5, Jesus commanded us to love other people, including our enemies, regardless of whether they're believers or not. And God says, by doing this, you are children of your heavenly Father, because God loves all people. He sends rain on the good and the bad, Christians, non-Christians, everybody. There is a general love that God has for everybody. Now, some people question this. There is a form of theology called hyper-Calvinism. And I'm a Calvinist. I'm not a hyper-Calvinist. But there's one form of hyper-Calvinism that says God does not love everybody. He loves only the elect. The non-elect, he has no kind of love for them at all. No flavor, no color, not even the smallest amount of love for them. But they're wrong. The Bible does say there is a general love for everybody. And so they'd say, no, we can't say to people, God loves you. But we can, because it's true. There is a general love for everybody, as well as a special love that God reserves for the elect. So God loves everybody in the world, from Adam and Eve onward. And that raises this question. Now that we've seen, yes, there's a general love for every human being that's ever lived, we want to personalize it and say, you know, there's approximately 6 billion people in the world. Yes, you say God loves them all, but does God love me in particular? Does God know my name, or am I just lost in this mass of humanity that you say God loves? And so there are people that struggle with this. They say, I'm nobody. I'm just an insignificant little something. In fact, I was reading some non-Christian not long ago, and he said, we're not even just a little bitty something. We're like just a speck of sand on the back of a microbe on this useless planet called Earth in a universe that has no meaning. Boy, if that doesn't drive a person to despair and hopelessness, I don't know what will. But yet a lot of people, especially young people, struggle with this. And they say, well, I'll need to know my identity and get my own space and find out who I am. And then they say, well, where do I fit into the cosmos? Oh, yes, there's a God. He's so big. But how could such a big God love me? I'm so little. I don't have any meaning. I'm insignificant. I'm not rich or famous. I'm just a nobody. But what does the Bible say? God loves the world, but God loves each person in the world. You say, well, how could he do that? And often what we do is we say, well, I couldn't do that if I was God. Well, you're not God. And, you know, we have only so much love that can go around. And, you know, we only have so many friends and relatives. And that's where people struggle with this. That's why, for example, young people say, how can you love strangers or people you've never met? And, you know, how could God do that? Well, God is not like us. God is infinite. God doesn't run out of love and say, I can only love so many people, and they're people I don't know, so I can't love them. God knows everybody, knows everything about everybody. So the fact that God is, that we are individuals, is no problem to God whatsoever. He knows everything about us, and he still loves us personally, individually. And in a society where people are losing personality and we have so many numbers we have to remember, our social security number, our phone number, the number to get into our computer, all these other numbers that we say, people will cry out, am I just a number? Not to God. The Bible says God knows you by name. And he knows all about you, from your fingerprints to your deepest thoughts. And the Bible says God loves you. In fact, each and every person in the world ought to be able to say with the Apostle Paul in the book of Galatians, where he said, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. God loves us personally. Now that leads us to the next aspect of this first question. How can God love me? And that's this. How can God love a sinner like me? You know, it'd be a pretty bold liar to be able to stand up and say, I've never sinned. I think we all know that we've sinned. Actually, we've sinned a whole lot more than any of us realize. But how could God love a sinner such as me? Now, that's the problem that we need to look at a little bit deeper. Some people answer just very quickly, well, of course God loves me. Yeah, okay, I'm a sinner. God still loves me. No. Let's kind of look a little bit closer at this. We are sinners, and God doesn't have to love any one of us. Think about that. God could have said, well, I don't need their love. And God could have kept his love locked up within the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. And he could have created all these other beings and said, you make it on your own. I'm not giving you one drop of my love. You don't deserve it. I don't have to give it to you. You've got no claims on my love. And that would be right. Earlier this morning, I showed Joe a book in my library. And I said, look at the title of that book. I like the title. And the title of the book is, God Owes Us Nothing. He doesn't owe us his love. Certainly doesn't owe us love to sinners. And we are sinners. We're guilty sinners. So let's own up to that. Let's fess up and say, we're guilty. And being guilty, we do not deserve God's love. And if God said, I'm going to withhold it from you, none of us could point the finger at God and say, that's not right. God owes us nothing. Let's qualify that. God doesn't owe us his love. God owes us nothing but punishment. Because we've sinned. And in that sense, we deserve punishment. Therefore, God owes us punishment. But God doesn't owe us love. And so the person that says, oh, of course God loves me. I'm so lovable. I mean, that is not right. He's never looked in the mirror at his own heart and see that he is unlovable. So people say, I'm so lovable and cute. No, you're not. Oh, we might be physically or maybe even socially, but spiritually we are not lovable. We're despicable. We're disgusting. And if you want to get a good self-image of what you are, according to the Bible, we're ugly spiritually. And so God is turned off of us and said, God's not drawn to us to love us. God is repelled by our sins. So that's the state of the question. How can a holy God love people like us? Now, some people don't wrestle with this, but some people do. And they're burdened not only with a sense of guilt and they can't sleep and they have nightmares and even fear of going to hell. But then they begin to grovel and say, how can God love me? And they'll even say, even God can't love me. Oh, yes, God is love and God loves everybody, but even God can't love me. And so they struggle with this question and they think there is no hope. But the Bible says there is hope. There is hope for the hopeless. There is love for the unlovely. There is love for the unlovable. And people say, well, how can it be? That's the question we're looking at. How can a God of love love unlovely beings? Do you see the state of the question there? Everything in us would repel it. So how could God jump that hurdle to love us? Not only to jump it, but how could he prepare it for us and how could he bring it to us? That's the state of the question. Now, to understand this, you have to understand a very important word in the Bible. Now, you know, there are many words in the Bible that are kind of like synonyms for love. You've got love. You've got mercy. That's God's love for those that are in misery. And you've got God's gentleness and tenderness for those that are hurting. And it goes right down the line, all sorts of words. But there's a good word, a special love. And I guess it gets 5 out of 5 on this. Grace. And maybe you've heard it. You know, we sing Amazing Grace, and people have wondered, oh, what that word really means. I remember I'd been saved a few months and singing Amazing Grace, and I remember thinking, during that same song, I was thinking, what in the world does that word grace mean anyway? We keep singing it in these songs, and it's in the Bible, but I've never really understood what it is. Let me explain it to you. Grace is that love of God that is undeserved. It is free. There is nothing whatsoever in us that draws this love to us. It is undeserved, totally. And it's amazing grace. It's matchless. There's nothing like it in creation. Grace is God's undeserved love. We do not merit it. We do not earn it. In fact, it is against merit. We merit his wrath, not his love. So to understand how can God love sinners, we have to understand grace. You say, well, where does it come from if it's not drawn out of God by us? It comes from within God. God overflows with this, and God wants to show the abundance of his infinite pure love in a big way. Bigger, I say, than he decided to show to those holy angels. You see, they knew his love, but they don't know his grace. Grace is for those that are unlovely, that are sinners. Well, the angels, the holy angels have never sinned. Now, I don't say that their holiness draws a love out of God. No, no. But God does have a love for them. But God has a love for sinners that is even greater than that. Now, that is one of those concepts that makes you want to say, no, how could it be? God has a love for human beings that is greater than the love he has even for the unfallen holy angels. How does it work? Well, he has a love for them, but it's kind of a measured love. He has a love for us that is far greater. It's not deserved in us whatsoever. It's a greater kind of love that he extends to us. So again, let's get back to the question, how can God love us? Or even put it like this, why would God love me? Why would such a holy God love such a wicked person as me? Why then, if it gets back to God deciding to give this love, why would God decide to give it to us, to me? There's another form of the question, why would God love me? And the Bible gives us the answer. We find in Ephesians 1, Ephesians 2, Romans 9, and elsewhere. God, out of the abundance of his love, chose to give it so that it would show the greatness of himself and the greatness of his love within the Trinity. He wants to show the greatness, the glory of it, and as it were, to put it on display. And it's best displayed, friends, not so much in these holy angels. Oh, that's a wonderful display. But it's on display even greater, 1,000 times, 1,000,000 times greater in him bestowing it on creatures that have nothing good in them whatsoever. That's a much greater display of his love. And when he displays it, therefore he's showing the glory and the beauty of his love. So God decides to do this. And that's where the question of sin comes in. Now I'm going to get kind of deep for about maybe 30 seconds. Has to do with how he shows us a greater love than he does the unfallen angels. God wants to show this, but he says, you know, if I just create human beings like Adam and Eve, and they were as holy as the angels, I would be showing the same kind of love for them. But in the infinite wisdom of the Trinity, God came up with this idea that nobody could have thought of it. Not the good angels, certainly not the fallen angels, and it's this. God says, I will allow sin to come into my universe, and it will infect these human beings so that there is absolutely nothing good in them whatsoever. And I'm going to astound even the angels by showing them a great love that I'm not showing to the others. And that's why God permitted sin to enter his universe, to show the greatness of his love even greater than our sin. So a personal word here to anybody that's not yet a believer is this. If you only knew how great this love is that God has for you. Yes, God loves you. And you've never pondered just how wonderful it is. Have you ever really thought about that? Nobody can really think about this without it having a deep impression on him and saying, God loves me that much? Yes, and more, because we can never fully grasp how much it is. So what do? Well, God offers it to us. God says, come and take my love, come and be saved, and come and drink deeply of it. In fact, he offers to take us to heaven where it's a universe filled with love. But I do need to put this proviso in, talking about this general love like this and the offer of it. In this general way, it's a temporary offer. And it's the offer that expires at death. You know, you've occasionally, you know, seen these offers in the newspaper, television, or in the mail. You know, this offer, this thing that's on sale, and usually in small print it says, offer expires such and such a day. God's offer of love is wonderful. It's absolutely free. It's a free offer, but it's a temporary offer. It expires the day we die. And if we die without availing ourselves of that offer, then the love will no longer be available. And when we leave this life, if we leave this life in our sins, we go to the world where there is no love. It's called hell. And so a lot of people say, no, God would never do that. God would still have love. That's where we need to be educated by God's word and not project our opinions upon God. God says he has great love for us now. He's provided for it. He offers it to us. But he says it's a temporary offer until you die. And so if we die unrepentant, there is no more love on the other side, but only the opposite. Wrath, pain, punishment, and eternal hell. So when you think about the love of God, that should move you to accept it now while it's still available. Now let's look at this question in a different way. Let's phrase it like this. The second way is, how does God love me? In Malachi, they were saying, in what way have you loved us? Now, they're kind of asking it in a snide, rebellious way, but in a way it's a legitimate question. In what way or how does God love me? Granted, as we've seen in the first question, that he does love us. How does he love us? Perhaps some of you learned that old poem in high school. How do I love thee? Let me count the ways. That's about as far as I can go with that poem. I'm not even sure who wrote it, but let's just take that. How does God love us? Let us count the ways. And the Bible tells us many ways that God has loved us. Let's start with the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Creation is a display of God's love. How does God love us? Well, he created us. He gave us life. And so many other good things. He's given us beauty in creation. He's given us life, food, friends, health. Listen to this. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. So think of everything good you've ever enjoyed. Music, good food, art, possessions, health, friends, family. Anything good can be traced back to God. And why would God give it? As a display of his general love. Secondly, Bible says that another great gift that God has given us is the Bible. Now, the Bible is compared to not only honey, but to gold and fine silver and precious gems. The Bible is extremely valuable. In fact, in a way, it's the most valuable book in the world, even for non-Christians. I guarantee you, if some archaeologist actually found an original manuscript of the Bible that had Paul's autograph on it, it would be priceless. He could get $100 million from it. And imagine if he got all the manuscripts originally, the original ones that were not locked away somewhere, it'd be beyond price, far more than an original manuscript of Shakespeare or Napoleon. It'd be beyond cost. But let's look at it in another way. We look at this book in a spiritual way, not just, you know, that you can go to the Christian bookshop and buy it for, let's say, you know, $10 or $20. Spiritually, it's an exceptionally valuable book. It's beyond price. It's beyond gold and silver and rubies and all the rest of this. It's valuable. And yet God gave it to us. Now, you say, well, give? I have to buy it at the bookshop. Well, yes, but God gives us the words for free. Imagine if we had to earn the right to read the Bible and God says, okay, you bought it, but to read even page one is going to cost $1,000. I wonder how many of us, other than Bill Gates, would be able to afford reading the Bible at $1,000 a page. You want to know how much this is valued by Christians? Christians that get thrown into prison and persecution overseas and they don't have a Bible. Often the first thing that they want is a Bible. It's precious to them. And yet God gives it to us absolutely freely. How does God love us? He gives us the Bible. The Bible also says there's another way that God shows his love. And you may not have thought about this. I've mentioned that we're under the wrath of God. We're guilty sinners facing the judgment day in hell. But in his general love, God has delayed judgment, as it were. Let's explain. We all, everyone in this room, you adults, you children, all of us deserve to be in hell right now. We deserve to have been in hell a long time ago. God delayed, as it were, the day of our death. He has delayed the judgment. Why? As a means of reminding us of his general love and mercy. Every second that we are not there is a gift of God's love. Now, for unbelievers, that delay is only a temporary reprieve. But for the believer, it's a permanent pardon. We will never enter into a judgment of condemnation. That's an even greater display. But for the unbeliever, even though he will one day die in his sins, the fact that he has enjoyed a whole life here on earth outside of hell is a display of God's love. And that thought should run through his mind every second of the day that he is not yet a believer. And that thought should move him. It should woo him like romantic music to God's love. Listen to what the Bible says. Romans 2:4. Do you despise the riches of his goodness? And he's talking to mankind in general here. Do you despise the riches of his goodness, his forbearance, his patience, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? What does he mean? All this great goodness of friends, health, art, music, the delay of judgment, all these are reminders where God is, as it were, pleading with us and saying, look at all the good I've given to you. Every time you've had a smile on your face or felt good, I put that there. And God has, as it were, been dropping these like breadcrumbs on a trail to lead you to him. But what we want to do is say, I'll take the gifts, but I don't want the giver. And so Paul says, do you despise the riches of his goodness? All these gifts are meant to lead you to repentance. So those are some of the ways that God does love us. But there's one more, the greatest. And this is the crown jewel on the crown of God's love. Who is it? It's Jesus. Jesus is the greatest display of the love of God, the greatest proof of the love of God. In fact, he's greater than all these others put together. Creation, these individual gifts. I dare say it's an even greater gift than the Holy Bible. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is the darling of God's own heart. The Bible calls him the Son of his love, my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The Bible says the Father loves the Son. And God displayed his love not just by giving these lesser things, as wonderful and priceless as they are. God loves us enough to give the greatest of all, and that's heaven's choice crown jewel, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus was sent into the world, as it were, as a love gift from the Father to us. And he lived the perfect life. And the Bible says he healed people and he taught them about God and went about doing good. And he displayed the love of God in all these ways. But the Bible says the greatest way that Jesus shows the love of God is beyond all these other things. He came to earth, the Bible says, to take our punishment for us and to die for us. And that has to be the greatest display of the love of God. He did something that no angel could do. He did something up above and beyond all these others. Listen to the Bible. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The greatest display, how does God love me? The cross. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ as well as his death on the cross for us. That's final, indisputable proof. And if you're ever tempted to wonder, how does God love me? Does God love me? Just remember that what the Bible says, God loves you enough for Christ to die for you. Now, there are other ways we could look into this that applies specifically to the believer. Election. Now, that's not everybody. We've already said God chose some to give a special love to. Christ died in a special way for them because God chose them in a special way. Have you ever pondered that? If you're ever questioning how much God loves you, consider this one. God loves you enough to choose you to be saved. Bible says, in love he predestined us unto election. And that gets back to the one in Malachi 1. In what way has God loved us? And God says, well, I'll tell you how. He says, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. You're descendants of Jacob. I chose you out of love to be a special people. Now, that referred to national Israel chosen for certain benefits. But that is also a picture of how God chose us in a special way to receive saving grace. The Savior himself. So, election is a wonderful display of the special love of God. And then there is what we call irresistible grace. The Bible says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you. I have overwhelmed you. He chose us. Christ died for us. And then he sends the Spirit in love to overwhelm us and to bring us to him. How does God love us? Irresistible grace. And then, of course, heaven. He has prepared heaven as a place where he will bring all of his people to himself. And then he will really lavish the love of God upon them for all eternity. How does God love us? Many ways. And these are just a few. Thirdly and lastly, we'll rephrase the question like this. Does God still love me? You might say, yes, he chose me. He gave these other things. But that's kind of in the past. Yes, he saved me back then. But we're tempted to doubt, does God still love us? As believers, we will do that. I still remember many, many years ago, I was having a discussion with a friend, another believer, and the subject of the love of God and grace came up, and I still remember he said, Kurt, does God still love me even when I sin? Now, I was a fairly new believer, so I gave him the best answer I could, but I'd stand by that answer. And I said, Paul, yes, God still loves his children even when they sin. And he couldn't grasp that. He says, I feel so guilty when I sin. And so I turned his attention to a verse that I'd like to read to you. If you like, you can open with me. It's in Psalm 89. And this is a messianic psalm, but it also has applications to David and to Solomon. Psalm 89 is a little section in here good to remember when you ever ask yourself, does God still love me even when I sin? Psalm 89, starting at verse 30. God says, if his sons forsake my law and do not walk in my judgments, if they break my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness I will not utterly take from him, nor allow my faithfulness to fail. My covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips. God is saying, I have made a covenant with you, and even if you break my law and you sin, as we all do, even believers do, God says, oh, I will chasten you. I will spank you like a loving parent, but I am not going to remove my loving kindness from you. God has promised it as part of his oath and covenant. Does God still love us? Yes, he does. But it says here, as it does many other places, that God loves us enough to chasten us. Now, you parents know what that's like. You chasten. You spank your child out of love. Boy, that child, you know, when it's going on, says, oh, you're murdering me. No, the parent is loving the child. If the parent did not love the child, he wouldn't even bother spanking or disciplining. He'd just say, do whatever you want to and get out of here. But it's because of love. Now, do you see where I'm going with this? God loves his children enough to spank us and to chasten us. Hebrews 12:6 says, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens. How does God love us? With chastening love. And sometimes that means sends afflictions our way. And so every time we are whipped for misbehaving, we can say, amen, that proves it. God really does love me and he really is my father. And then what about afflictions that are not chastenings, though? You say, well, you know, kind of like the book of Job. Am I being spanked for something I didn't do? That's not right. No, no, God doesn't spank when there's no cause for it. But sometimes he will send afflictions to his children that are not chastening. Now, this is a deep subject. Maybe we'll go into it in another message. But those afflictions are not because of sin in order to show the love of God. It's for some other reason. It's to show another kind of God's love for his children. It's just like the mother that shows more love to the child that's sick and in bed. You know, you mothers know what that's like. Brenna, you know what that's like. You know, you have the children there and one of them's very healthy. You say, oh, I love you. Oh, but another child's in bed, can't get out. You say, oh boy, I really need to show my love to that child. And that's what God does for us. He loves us enough, brethren, to allow affliction to come our way so he can show a special kind of love in that affliction. And we that have been afflicted know what that's like. We say, oh boy, it's almost worthwhile getting sick and being afflicted to know this special love of God in the affliction. That's why some children even pretend to be sick just to get a little extra love from mama. Well, once you drink of the love of God like this, you say it never runs out. All these different varieties of His love. You see, we can't do anything to earn God's love. And as one old theologian said, if we don't do anything to earn His love, if we're His children, there's nothing we can do that can forfeit His love. I have loved you with an everlasting love. He will always love us. And that answers the question, does God still love me? Yes, God still loves you. Now, with this in mind, brethren, we ought to be able to say with old Jonathan Edwards, he took these resolutions and promises, and here was one of them. He said, resolved, I will examine carefully and constantly what that one thing in me is which causes me in the least to doubt the love of God and to direct all my forces against it. And I like that. We doubt the love of God. How can God love me? In what way have you loved me? Does God still love me? Find out what the root of that is. Is it sin? Is it doubt? Whatever it is. Find out what it is and kill it. And say, I am not going to doubt the love of God. And wherever that doubt comes from, go back to where it came. Does God love us? Yes. Does God love me? Yes. And you say, how do I know? Well, we'll find the answer to that in the song we'll sing in a few minutes. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your love. Forgive us that we ever doubt you or call you into question or even accuse you. Keep our hearts filled with your love, so that we would be assured and gain our security only in you. But Lord, show your love to us by chastening us or even afflicting us, but we know you will never forsake us. Thank you then, Father, for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.